Good morning, everyone. It is a beautiful day in the Lord.
Amen.
It's always a beautiful day. And we have a few flurries coming down here in Groton on our Sunday morning service. And it's kind of pretty, actually. Not on the ground yet, but there will be, I'm sure. This morning, I was thinking about what to talk about, and the Lord told me, had a word come into my head, fellowship. So I said, okay, Lord, we'll talk about fellowship. And so I looked up the word in the Strong's, and it's 2842, and it talks about fellowship as being partnership or a joint interest in something, participation or social intercourse, to communicate, communion, distribution, also pecuniary, which means relating to money, benefaction, which means doing good, which I think probably is just helping one another in the fellowship with whatever people need, and fellowship in, we have fellowship with one another, which the Lord asks us to do in the Bible, and we have fellowship with the Lord. And I wanted to go to 1 John chapter 1. And I'll read it down through to where I want to get to. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and shew unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship was with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And about this verse, I just wanted to say that the fellowship with us is with the apostles. That, you know, those that are teaching the others, that they have fellowship with the apostles. And you need to have fellowship with the apostles in order to have fellowship with God. Because you can't have fellowship with the Father by leaving them out or going around them. You can't do it. You have to go through that line of authority to get that fellowship with the Father. And verse 4, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Now, fellowship and joy, they're connected. Fellowship with the Father and with others in the body brings you joy. And who doesn't want joy? I know that joy is something that is in the spirit. It's not something that you can have in your flesh. And we learned at the ministers' conference a couple years ago, we talked about fellowship being it is food for your soul. And, you know, it's true. I've found it. I've found that fellowship is a wonderful thing for your soul. And there, you know, I am preaching to myself here. I have times that I don't want to do something, you know. Oh, I just, yeah. And, you know, and I go and do it, and, oh, I have so much joy. It's wonderful. The joy of the Lord in fellowship is a wonderful thing. So do not forsake it. It's just, you know, a wonderful thing. So, you know, if you want that joy, then have fellowship. And verse 5, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, God is light, God is righteousness, God is everything good. He is love, he is everything good. And we want to walk in that light, or, you know, those that are his, in his body, want to walk in that light of being in him, because that's in faith. Walking in the light is walking in faith. Walking in the darkness is walking in unbelief and turning away from him and walking our own way that we, you know, our flesh wants to take us, or, you know, anything else wants to take us. But walking in the light is where we want to be. This is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. None. Absolutely none. There's not a little tiny speck of darkness in the Lord. Not at all. And that's where we want to be. And if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So we can say all we want that we have fellowship with him, but if we really don't, we're walking in darkness, and we're liars. And that's a, you know, every time that we try to justify ourselves on things, I know I'm guilty of that, justification of myself, you know. But that word but is not a good word. Not a good word. But I use it in justifying myself. If we're justifying ourselves, we're telling that the Lord is, we're just saying that the Lord is not being true. You know, is he, our, and then we know that the Lord is true, so where does that leave us? Not in a very good place. In fact, in a horrible place. And we're walking in darkness. And if, even if we say we're walking in the light, when we're justifying ourselves or saying that, you know, we are trying to make ourselves look good somehow, that's walking in darkness and lying and not walking in the light. And whenever we say that, well, but God, yeah, but God, you know, in talking to the Lord, we try to think of some other way of going around what he really wants us to do. We're walking in darkness. But verse 7, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So let us walk in that light, as he is in the light, and have fellowship one with another. And when we have fellowship one with another, and with those that are in authority above us, then we have fellowship with the Father, and we're going through that line of authority and having fellowship with those in the body. And I need to hear that, so I just heard it. So, and I pray that the Lord works with all of us to bring us to that point of being in the light and not in darkness. Amen.
Bill, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
And thank you, Karen. As Karen said, here we are in Groton. Looks like winter is trying to creep up on us. And it's a mixed blessing with winter, I guess. So, I'd like to go to Colossians today, and this is something, you know, Karen talks about him to remember some stuff. You know, I know that one thing for myself, this week has actually been quite a struggle with, in many ways. It's one of those things where it just didn't start out right, you know, I had trouble sleeping Sunday night, and that affected my Monday, and Tuesday, and Wednesday. And, you know, it's one of those things that if I find when I get off, knocked off from my routine, it's difficult for me to overcome that carnal man of mine to get back onto track. And I know for myself, my walk with the Lord is much easier if I get up in the morning and I pray and I read. When I get knocked off of that course, I find it difficult to have to get back on that course, because I have, you know, it's like this morning we woke up and it's just cold, and you know, I really wanted to crawl back. Oh, I did crawl back into bed. You know, I didn't want to get up and get moving around. And I find that was one of those things all week for me, and trying to break through that. And I know in order to walk and fully go forward in the Lord, what the Lord has for me that week, I have to break through on that. I have to overcome that. I have to put the carnal mind off. So I'm going to start. I've always a question where, you know, where to go. But I would like to go to Colossians 1 or 2, 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in the baptism wherein ye are risen with him, through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances which was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. You know, this gives me hope. You know, I know in talking about struggling with the carnal mind, I know this is something Robin has talked about, or I think we all have talked about. You know, I look at my past week's witness against me, and it doesn't testify very well of me. You know, it testifies of someone who allowed himself to get off course, and it testified of a person who chose to stay off course instead of fighting to get back on that path. But I know that I have hope in Jesus Christ. I have a hope that it'll accomplish that work which he has started in me. And even though I have a week's testimony, well, actually, I have, how old am I? 52 years worth of testimony against me, I know that I can move forward regardless of that. And it's believing Jesus Christ that what happened yesterday or what happened last hour is forgiven. He's blotted it out. He's washed it away. If I seek forgiveness and I repent. And so my hope is going to be in Jesus Christ and what he did. My hope is going to be in that forgiveness. Because if I don't allow myself to have that hope, there is no hope. If I don't allow myself to have that hope that my sins are forgiven, there's just no reason to fight. There's no reason to fight that battle. There's no reason to engage that battle. Because if I let go of that hope, I'm going to go to hell. And the only hope I have is that he did it. That what he did paid the price for my sins upon that cross. And I know part of the things that we all struggle with, and you could hear it in what Karen said this morning, you know, is holding on to that hope. And I know that I'm not the only one who struggles with this. But I know that he overcame it. And let us put our eyes on the Lord, and let's put our eyes on what he did. Let's put our eyes on his victory. You know, our victory is only through him. He overcame the principalities and powers. He overcame the darkness. And if we are to be in him, we have to be in that body. And to be in that body, we have to believe. There is no hope outside of that body. There's no hope outside the body of Christ. And part of what Karen was talking about having fellowship with the apostles, you know, Jesus is the head. And part of that commands or part of that anointing or that anointing flows down through the apostles, you know. And being in that body means obedience to the rest, to the nerves, I guess, would be a way to say it, because the nerves control everything else in the body, you know. And I know that in what Karen was saying, you know, it says fellowship is food for the soul. You know, how many times have we gotten attitudes? I'm speaking for myself, okay, now one else here. How many times have we gotten attitudes, or I have gotten attitudes, I guess, let me speak for myself, and not want to fellowship with people? You know, how many times? And what does it do? It causes that darkness, and it causes the flesh to win. It causes that carnal man to have the victory over us. And only at the point that we put down that carnal man can we have that victory in Christ. The carnal man's going to be there. It's just a matter of how much leeway we're going to give him. We have to put on the mind of Jesus Christ. And when we do, that carnal man will surely die.
You know, we've been reading Luke and the women's Bible study. And one thing that kind of has stuck with me is when Jesus, in talking with Peter, early on in Peter's fellowship with Jesus, this was the beginning, you know, it's Luke chapter 5. Jesus says these words to Peter in Luke 5:10. He says, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." Now, anybody that has read the Gospels and has read the book of Acts and knows the story of Peter, so to speak, to some extent, small or large, you know that that moment didn't, Peter didn't stand up and just was a fisher of men from that moment onward. And yet Jesus spoke it, and it was true. And so, Charles, when you just read in verse 12 of chapter 2 of Colossians, "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead," it's similar. It is a truth that whether we see it immediately or see it today or see it when we look back on ourselves, the fight of faith, this is true if we don't give up, which is really what both of you have been testifying of, isn't it? Do we see it in ourselves? Generally speaking, no. And maybe when we do, we're off or whatever, I mean. But the thing is I know I in the Romans Bible study, which is just a wonderful blessing to me, I'm sure to many, if not all, others who listen. You know, which goes into this, the fact that we have the flesh that we war against, and yet in Christ Jesus we have the victory, if we believe. And just how that works, and yet here we are, and we I mean, it's a struggle not to look at yourself and to have a hope that transcends you. It just plain and simple is. We kind of fall on either side of that perfect spot, and that's that laboring to enter into the rest. The rest is that we believe it and we walk it out because of that faith. Not because of what we see, not because our flesh is dead, not because we are anything in it of ourselves, but simply because we believe God. And a scripture that I thought about this morning is Galatians 5. I guess I'll just start with verse 1. I'm looking to get down to verse, let's see, I want to make sure I'm in the right place here. Down to verse 6. So it says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." I mean, that's interesting, isn't it? Christ hath made us free, and yet our conversation so often speaks of struggling with being in bondage to our sin or its testimony that would seek to condemn us, right? And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, the book of Galatians, and if you're like me, you tend to look at the fact that they fell from grace and it began to be a works righteousness as though they saw themselves as righteous, as able to fulfill the law. And I think that's quite true. But there's an aspect where to feel ourselves unable to make the grade, which is to keep the law, is a bondage in and of itself. And it's the one that Christ calls us to know he set us free of. That's why he died. I mean, we can't fulfill the law. He fulfilled the law. Charles, you said that our victory is through his victory. And that's the victory, right? So we do have to not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage, however that yoke is on us. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I test, and of course here, if you're already circumcised, well, big the heck deal. But circumcision profits you nothing. And if you go to from being saved by grace to now going back to having to do something to be saved, it profits you nothing, right? In Paul's time, circumcision was the big thing. That was the distinction between the Jews and the Gentiles. And certainly in the Old Testament, if you joined the faith, which was then Jewish, a token of that would have been circumcision. But in the New Testament, that was put away because all of the law was fulfilled by Jesus Christ. And now it is simply a circumcision which takes place in the heart by faith, the operation of God, which you read in Colossians, which was the faith of the operation of God. Let me back up. Wherein also you are risen with him. Ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. It is faith. It is not a work. It is not by sight. It is an aspect of faith. Believing, simply believing God for it. It reminds me of the testimony of Paul of Sarah, who was fully persuaded that he which had promised was able to perform that which he had promised. I know I said that a little wrong, so let me read it. It said, Well, I did say that wrong. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because, this is why, she judged him faithful who had promised. I know that's not the one. Karen, do you know the one where it says, maybe it wasn't Sarah. I apologize about this. But without a doubt, it is a matter of coming to that place where we actually believed God is able to perform that which he has spoken. Sarah did it. Abraham did it. Paul did it. That's why he could say, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I am ready. He didn't start out that way. And his confession, like ours, was that he hadn't yet attained it or apprehended it. But the one thing Paul had down that he wrote for our benefit is the fact that he didn't let that stop him or sway him or cause him to lose a hope in that which God was able to perform even in him. And the end was a testimony that God had in fact performed it. And that's what we have a hope in. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. Ye are fallen from grace. Well, isn't that what we struggle with, is the fact that we sin? So isn't that a matter of falling short of the law? And if that's the way we're going to go, we're going to be a debtor. We're always going to be a debtor. And if we're going to look at that as some sign of acceptability or ability in Christ, we're never going to make it, and we're never going to go forth. It is a yoke of bondage to us. And we have fallen from grace if that's where we dwell. Now, I'm not saying that's where we dwell, but part of the warring against that is to understand that has no hold on us unless we actually give it a hold. It's really that simple. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. It hasn't yet manifested itself, right? But in the day that we stand before the Lord and he grants us entrance because we trusted the sufficiency not only of his blood but the sufficiency of his work in us to perform that work that'll bring us to a place, the place we need to be, that'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that what you read? The hope of righteousness by faith. It is a work of God that we actively trust and move and groove in. It is the work that is the light that God is, right? That we avail ourselves of. And what Karen read today, there was something in, well, there was a lot interesting, of course. But it said in verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, and this we do by faith, being housed in a carnal, unlit body, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's a statement of fact. If we do this, which is what we are doing, we have fellowship one with another, which we can give testimony to, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Kind of reminds me of Peter from henceforth. Well, geez, henceforth didn't seem like that very moment when you look at Peter, but it was a statement Christ made, even as John is making by the Spirit of God in 1 John. And we go forth in the knowledge of that, believing it by faith. Right? For in Jesus Christ, which is where we dwell, being dead unto ourselves and alive unto him, being translated from this present world into the body of his dear Son, which water baptism is an outward sign of an inward choice that we make. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth any, nor availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. I thought about that this morning. That word love there is agape love. And there are two examples I want to just throw out there as examples of faith working by love. The first and obviously best is Jesus himself. And when you look at what Jesus did, not only did he humble himself to come and be as a man, and we know all the things he came and he served, but part of that service was after having ministered all night and people wouldn't let him go, he continued to minister. Jesus was always about his Father's business. Always. And just like you said, Karen, how, you know, I don't want a fellowship, I don't want to go, or Charlie, I mean, I know we all experience this where we just want to separate, withdraw, not partake, or however you want to say it. Well, most of us, some people aren't, I mean, us three here, and certainly Charlie and I tend to be a solo artist rather than a social butterfly type person. Faith which worketh by the love of choice, where we actually choose, and this is something we do by faith because we look and say, I don't want to, therefore that means something bad about me. Isn't that what we do? Because we have a feeling of not wanting to get up, not wanting to go, not wanting to do, not wanting to serve, not wanting to whatever it is, we now are defined by that rather than the simple fact that we can choose, notwithstanding that, to serve by love. And that then becomes, you know, that separation. My flesh serves the law of sin. Well, mine does. I'm walking in awareness of that, which can be to my detriment if I let it. Or it can keep me humble and make me persevere and be diligent in a hope that transcends my flesh, right? Faith worketh, which worketh by love. It is simply a choice. And it's a choice we exercise in faith because we believe in God, in that operation, which can perform it. We can't perform it. And we can't. But our hope, Charlie, as you very clearly stated, is in him who is able, right? Who gives us both the will and the way to do of his good pleasure, who by whom we can do all things through Christ Jesus, who strengtheneth us. We can. The other example, a faith worketh by love, is Abraham. I mean, there's all the saints of God are examples. I don't mean to single Abraham out other than as being different or above. But the beautiful thing about the story of Abraham, or one of the beautiful things, is Abraham was a man who God called, and the answer of that call was walked out over a lifetime. So God called him and said, get thee out of, you know, the land of thy nativity and leave your family. So Abraham, it actually says his father took him out. If you look in verse 11, chapter 11, verse 31, and Terah took Abram his son and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. But then when when you go down to, and then you have the next verse, the last verse of 11, and the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Chapter 12, verse 1, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will shew thee. And it goes down. So God had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will shew thee. Now Abraham was the father of faith. He wasn't the father of the law. He was the father of faith. And if you read on, and I think it's either chapter 14 or 15, you will see it's chapter 15, verse 7, he said, and he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. He told Abraham to leave, but he's the one that did it. And isn't that what our hope is? He tells us something, and we recognize, and we can recognize by our own struggle to obey, but also by the testimony of our dang flesh, that we can't perform it. But Abraham is here to show us that God can. Right? Now, we are blessed when we yield to that and are quick to obey. And, you know, some of us have a poor testimony of that and some have a better. And I suppose all of us have times when we are and times when we aren't. But what we are doing now in being in that army of Christ where we are seeking and choosing and actually by faith doing is to be about his business. Which means we obey him. When he tells us something, we actually believe it. We take it. We use it. We fight a good warfare. But at the same time, our hope is that he is able to perform it. So the fact that we can't really has nothing to do with it. That's a truth. Abraham couldn't obey because it's a matter of faith. God, though, was able to perform it because Abraham believed God. And that belief, just like ours, didn't start out full, complete, and all, but the end was. So much so that nothing God could ask him would negate the promises God had spoken, because he now believed God. So he knew that what God had spoken would come to pass. That's why when he offered up Isaac, he knew Isaac would have to be alive. God would have to raise him from the dead. And so he offered up Isaac. Certainly the Lord stayed his hand, but either way, Paul says, and in a sense he was dead because Abraham had killed him in his willingness and his faith in the word of God, which was that through Isaac all the nations would be blessed because of Jesus. What did Isaac say to Abraham? Father, I see the wood and I see the fire, but where's the sacrifice? And Abraham said, God will provide himself a ram or a lamb, a sacrifice. Yeah. God will, and that was prophetic. That was the knowledge that God was going to make the ultimate sacrifice, because Abraham was already sacrificing for sin. God had performed the first sin sacrifice in the Garden of Eden and clothed Adam and Eve. We know that because Abel knew what the sacrifice was, which was the lamb without spot or blemish. And Cain knew what it was because God told him, if you bring the right thing. Well, God doesn't say, if you do the right thing without telling us what the right thing is, that wouldn't be just. That wouldn't be like. Cain knew. Cain rejected. Cain would not humble himself. Abraham did. And that's the process by which the Lord has given us salvation is one where we have to walk humbly. We have to walk humbly. And that humbleness isn't so that we are kept down by the very nature of our sin, but that it keeps us from pride, which will take us to hell. And so when you hear that Moses was the meekest man on all the earth, it was because he walked humbly before God, but he walked. and he obeyed God and he did what God said, and it wasn't based upon the fact that he was perfect and he was capable and he was all the things that we keep looking for to testify of our ability to serve God. Right? Isn't that what we do? We keep wanting to see something that equates what we think we need to serve God, whether it's being always perfect every morning when we get up, or never saying anything stupid, or always just having the right answer, or just on and on and on and on about all the great things that we are. You know, what did, I mean, Moses said to God, I'm not good of speech. Paul said, in my presence, I'm weak, I'm nothing, and yet they say, but in my letters, I'm powerful. You know, these guys went forth. They went forth even though they knew themselves, even though they saw themselves as having shortcomings, even though they had no confidence in themselves. Right? And so, faith worketh by love, and it's a choice we make to go forth in service to God, into a world that is mightily in need of those who will do likewise, even as Jesus did. And we do it because we believe him for it. And the fact that we see how far short we fall constantly not only provokes us to seek to serve him better, which we can and which we need to do, but it also maintains our need to believe him for it, which is by faith, because without faith it is impossible to please God. So when we get to the place where we think we can do it, we're not in faith. So who cares if we have to trust him for it? That is where he's called us to be. So God has said that he is able to perform it in us. May I have the songs, Karen? Because there was a song you sang today. Oh, no, these are the ones you sang today. But on the Change My Heart of God, it says, mold me and make me. This is what I pray. You know, God is in agreement with that. We can pray that and then go forth as though he has already answered. Not because we feel like we've been molded and made, but because he, that's his desire, to mold us and make us. And so if we pray that, maybe I won't remember. It's funny how that is. I think it might have been Day and Tonight. Stir up a hunger in my heart. And I think when we sing that, I trust that we're all praying that. And you know, that is the will of God. And that's what we have to, at some point we have to believe that he is, that he was, that he will, that he has answered that, and we move forward as though we've already received it, right? And that's what we have to do. We got to move forward because we know the Word of God is true. And regardless of how we feel and what things look like, we forget those things. What did Paul say? Forgetting those things which are behind, I press on to the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. But we got to press forward and press on and not give up, because he who hath promised is able to perform it. Did you find it, Karen?
I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus.
And what scripture is that?
Philippians 3:14.
Okay, so Philippians 3:14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
There is no the privilege of being able to serve God, both serve God and to bring him into a world that is going to hell. It's just that there is nothing that compares to being made acceptable by him so that we can serve him. It is the highest calling, the highest privilege. And whether you be an apostle, a prophet, an evangelist, a pastor, a teacher, no matter where you are in the line of authority, the prize is the same thing. It is serving Christ Jesus by faith in whatever he asks us, of us, and to love that we might be about his business at all times by faith in him.